Appreciate that, brother, playing so beautifully. I wasn't blessed to play any instruments. I can't even play the radio without getting static. And the older I get, when I sing, it sounds like I have static in my voice. But I appreciate people who use their talents to serve the Lord. Both sing. You all have a beautiful choir that sings so well, and excellent worship leader who does a fantastic job, as you all know, and then you all have some great musicians as well. You'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. I hate that Alan wasn't able to be here this morning, but his loss is my gain. I get to preach. I wasn't scheduled to preach this morning, so if you're an old Western watcher, and I may have said this before, I used to watch an old Western called Have Gun, Will Travel. I have Bible, will preach. So anybody ask me, I'll preach. So here I am this morning. We're going to be speaking about sin's consequences this morning. All sin has consequences. Let's read this morning out of the book of Joshua, chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 12, I think it is. So let's read together. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and on the east side of Beth-El, and spoke unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there, for they are but few. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, and therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and all the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of land shall hear of it and shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth, and that what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Why liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled it also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Let's stop there and go to the Lord again in a word of prayer. And I ask that as you pray with me, that you'll pray for me. Let's pray. Father, we do humble ourselves before your great throne of grace this morning. God, as Brother Justin already aptly said, if without your grace we are nothing. And we're so thankful that you gave us your grace to wake us up this morning, to give us all of our capacities, to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, our feet to walk, our hands to hold. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us here in safety to your house, and we thank you, Father, for this time of worship that's already taken place. And now, Lord, as we've gathered around your word, we trust and hope through the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit, you'd bring a word to each of our hearts. And God, I pray that you'd help us not just be hearers of your word this morning, but help us to be doers and be obedient to it. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'd have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here watched the Christmas Story movie? It's an old movie. And I can't remember the guy's name, but the little boy that stuck his tongue to the pole. Anybody remember that? How many of you all tried it? Some of you all, I think a lot of kids did after watching that. It probably didn't turn out well. But our choices have consequences, don't they? And was it Ralphie? Was the little guy's name? Ralphie did something that he shouldn't have done, and those things have consequences. Well, every time you and I sin, our sin has consequences. And sometimes we think, well, the consequences aren't going to be that bad, so I'm going to go ahead and do them, and we'll pay for it later, and we'll pay for it for sure. But God had commanded here in this passage of Scripture that once the Israelites had crossed over Jordan, and they defeated very soundly the city of Jericho, and the next place on the route was Ai, a little small town, and Joshua sent out some spies and said, go see what it's going to take. And they came back and said, just don't send the whole army, just 2,000 or 3,000 men. And yet, unbeknownst to Joshua and the others, one man had sinned. One man's sin affected the whole nation of Israel. Now just think, if that can happen for the nation of Israel, what can happen in a body of Christ? What can happen in the totality of the church? If we habitually sin, if we do what is against the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin affects everyone else. I'm not saying anything you all don't really know, but when you're out of fellowship with God and you're habitually sinning and you've turned your back on God, do you get along well with your spouse? Not very well. My wife and I, we fight a lot when one of us or both of us are out of fellowship with God. It's just not natural to do that. When we're both in fellowship with God, things go very well because that's God's ordained way of doing it. I even tell her she keeps a dog. Dogs love me for some reason. I don't hate dogs, but I just don't like them like she does. But they love me, and sometimes when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm even mean to her dog. Y'all know what I mean, don't you? But sin has consequences. It affects our relationships, doesn't it? It affects how you get along with your spouse. Who can tell me what the definition of sin is? How many got your iPhone with you this morning? Y'all not going to admit it. Some of y'all out there on Facebook right now, aren't you? Look up, Google AI and see what sin is. The Bible defines sin as him who knows to do good and does not do it. It is sin. There's two types of sins. There's a sin of commission. When we commit something that's against the Word of God, when God says, thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt not, that's a sin of commission. We're committing a sin against it. But there's also sins of omission. When God's Word says, don't do this, and yet we go ahead and do it, or do this, and we like pray and witness and read God's Word. And when we fail to do those on a daily basis, we're omitting those from our lives, and those are sins as well. So there's two types of sin. Who's looked up the sin definition? I've seen you get your phone out. Who did it? Read it. Missing the mark. That's the Greek definition of the word sin. Anybody here shoot archery? I never did do much archery shooting, but I've seen a lot of people miss a lot of deers and things on TV when they've shot and missed. But it's when you've got a target and you pull the bow back and you shoot and you miss the target. That's what sin is. God has a target for all of us to live. But It's His Word, and He says, this is how I want you to live. This is the target. And when we fail to live according to the target of the Word of God, that's when we commit sin. That's when we omit sin. So that's what sin is. Achan sinned in this passage this morning, as we've read. They were told to completely concentrate, give everything to God when they destroyed Jericho. But Ai saw some things that he coveted, and he took them in his possession and hid them in his tent. And thought he was going to get away with it, didn't he? much like we do a lot of times when we sin. But again, sin always has consequences. And in Achan's case, the consequences of his sin were dire, because not only did he lose his life, but his whole family lost his life, and he lost everything. And you think, well, preacher, that's not going to happen. Sometimes it does, because I've seen people who lived in sin and they've lived recklessly, and I've seen people get drunk and have car crashes, or get killed, or get maimed, or something terribly happened to them. They can't walk. You see, there's consequences to all sin. We have the story of King David and Bathsheba in the Bible, and David should have been out with his army going to war, but he decided to stay at the palace. And then while his army was out fighting, he decided he'd walk out on the terrace, and he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman down below him taking a bath. And he coveted another man's wife, and he called for her and brought him in. You all know the story. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin just kept growing, didn't it? He had Uriah the Hittite killed. You know, the sin just kept growing. And do you remember what the consequence of David's sin was? His son died, didn't he? I didn't hear it. Somebody say something.
His baby died.
Yeah, his baby died, exactly. So, you see, sin has consequences. And, many of you all are parents, and your children have disobeyed you, or you can remember, if you don't have children, remember when you disobeyed your parents. I would rather my sons, I have two sons, they're both grown in their 40s now, I'd rather them to obey me than to have to punish them. I'd rather them just to do what I'd said and not face the consequences. It would have been a lot easier on them and me both if they just had went ahead and done what I'd asked them to do. And sometimes they didn't. So, you know, I had to come down on them pretty hard. They faced the consequences sometimes of what they chose to disobey. Well, God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to sin. But sometimes when we do sin, God has to punish us to get us back in line with Him. And sometimes that is not good, is it? Anybody been whipped by the Lord? I've had to have it happen several times in my 62 years of life, and I've been saved about 40 some. I'd have to count it up, 44, I believe. But it's amazing that God, even when He punishes me in love. But He has to do it. But I'm going to look here in this passage as we look at the consequences of sin. Sin brought four different consequences. Let's look here in verse 4. It says, so there went up of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Now, here's this great big army of Israel, and they only send out just a small regiment to go, and they get defeated. How demoralizing is that? And yet they still didn't realize what was going on. They didn't know that somebody had sinned and took of the accursed things. But sin brought defeat to the Israelites. Do you know, as a child of God, that when you and I sin, we can habitually sin, we don't confess that sin, and the sin continues to harbor in our life, it defeats us spiritually. How many of you here have ever lived a defeated Christian life? Every single one of us have, haven't we? We've all lived a defeated life, and sometimes it's an habitual defeat that we just raise the white flag to Satan and say, okay, you don't have to tempt me, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. You see, that is what happens when we do against and go against the Word of God, is that we live defeated Christian lives. And that's not what God did when He sent His Son. That was not His will when He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. He just didn't save us to give us heaven. He saved us to have heaven on earth, didn't He? And He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. He wants us to live in victory instead of defeat. But so many Christians today are living defeated Christians' lives, and they're not being victorious over sin and Satan. So sin's consequences, first in this passage of Scripture, is that it brought defeat to the Israelite army. But then it brought death. 36 men lost their life because of one man's sin. I don't know if Achan was in this group of men who went out to battle, but he was in the battle with Jericho, and I just wonder, did he realize what was going on? Did he realize he was the reason that 36 men lost their life? I can't say that I've ever done anything to the point where someone's lost their life, but I just wonder how my life has influenced somebody else when they noticed me living in sin. Did it draw them to God, or did it push them away from God? We think our sin only affects us, but it affects those around us. It affects your relationship with your spouse. It affects this church. It affects your community. When the watching world looks at you and they see you living habitually in sin, you're painting a poor picture of what a Christian's supposed to be like. We need to maintain a victorious Christian life and live in victory, not defeat. We need to not be the cause of someone dying, going to hell, and suffering eternal death. Eternal death. That's forever, isn't it? But then, it brought discouragement. For they chased them from the before the gate and even into Shebarim and smote them in the going to earth. Therefore, wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. When I find myself living habitually in sin, I can put on a facade outward. But inwardly, I know that things aren't right between me and God. Inwardly, I know that things are amok. And I know that I can pretend like I've got joy, and I can pretend that things are happy in my life, but in all reality, I'm very discouraged. In all reality, I'm not living the life I know that God has planned for me to live and planned for you to live and planned for all of His children to live. It gets discouraging because I know better. Wouldn't you like to give yourself a quick, swift kick and rear end sometimes when you find yourself headlong in sin because you know that you shouldn't be doing it, but yet you choose to that lie. You see, it's a lie of Satan. Satan always never tells the truth. Jesus said he's the father of lies, didn't he? He always tricks us into believing that his way's better than God's ways. And when I realized that, man, I know better than this, if I could, I'd give myself a swift kick in the backside. But it's not until I repent that I get out of that spiritual rut that I'm in. It may be here that this morning you're in a spiritual rut. Instead of living victorious, you're living in defeat. You're not influencing those around you that you work with or go to school with or you're around. You're not influencing them for the kingdom of God. In fact, you may be turning them away from the kingdom of God. It may be that you're discouraged and you're just not having the true joy of the Lord in your heart. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing is love, joy, and peace in it. The first three things. And God expects us and desires for us to live in that love, joy, and peace. Yet we live discouraged and downtrodden. But the fourth and last thing that sin does, its consequences, it fills our hearts with doubt. Verse 6, and Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would be to God we would be have been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. Where was God leading the Israelites? Anybody remember? The promised land, exactly. God was leading them to the promised land, and the first hiccup they have, the sin of Achan began to doubt, cause doubt in Joshua's mind of what God was doing. It'd been better if we just stayed on the other side of Jordan. That's very much like the first time they got to the promised land, wasn't it? And they decided that the giants were too big, so they wanted to go back to Egypt. They defeated the enemy on the other side of the Jordan. In fact, 2.5 tribes got land on that east side of Jordan. So when they come up against this little town of Ai and were defeated, they begin to doubt God's plan. It's when I can remember when I first got saved and several years afterwards. It's when I'd find myself in a habitual state of sinfulness that Satan would begin to sow doubt in my mind. Are you really saved? Anybody here ever had that happen to them? Satan ever said, well, you can't live the way you're living and truly be a child of God. And I'll be honest with you, there's mornings I'd wake up and didn't feel like I was saved. But I knew that God had redeemed me. I knew that God had did a transformation in my life in April of 1980. It's just, actually, it might be today. Is this the third Sunday of April? Maybe it's the fourth Sunday. It's the fourth. Last week was my spiritual birthday. 46 years, God saved me. 46 years ago to last Sunday. But there's times when I was in that sinful state that Satan would try to sow doubt in my mind and say, you're not genuinely and really saved, but you know, I can't go on feeling. I have to go on the fact that when the Holy Spirit convicted me, I said yes to the Holy Spirit. And when I got down on my knees and I prayed the Lord to save my soul, I know what happened that night. I can always go back and know that the fact of the matter is that when I prayed that prayer, the weight of sin was lifted off my shoulder, and I know that God redeemed me. But there's times when I was in that state of sinfulness and that habitual way of sin that I doubted, and even to the point sometimes, is God even real? Is all this a hoax? Am I living this life for naught? God always gets a way of getting our attention, doesn't He? You see, if you're a true child of God, the book of Hebrews says He'll discipline those whom He loves. And He'll draw us back gently first. And then sometimes He has to take a tube before, I think, to get me come back. But God, grace is great and His mercy is wonderful. And He sends His Spirit time and time again, His Word, to draw us back to Him. And every time I've come back, here's the great thing about it. Every time I come back and confess my sin, repent of them. See, that's two different things. Confess, I can admit to God I've sinned all day long, but if I don't repent, I've not done the whole transaction. I have to confess and repent. But when I confess and repent, God forgives me, and the Bible says He casts that is as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand how far that is? That's infinity. Because east and west just keeps going, doesn't it? If you go west here and you go east, that's... And then He says He casts them in the sea of forgetfulness. God don't remember our sins. You and I don't have the capacity to do that, but God does. And God says, I don't remember the sin that you committed. And I was probably 2 weeks ago, I don't know what happened, but the devil reminded me of a sin I committed when I was a teenager. And boy, I got flustered real quick, and I'm thinking, man, that was bad, wasn't it? I shouldn't have done that. And I'm thinking, hold it. God forgive me of it way back then. And I don't need to be worried about it because He's covered it in His blood. And even more than that, He's forgiven me, but He's also forgotten it. Even though I haven't, and even though Satan, the accuser of the brother, continues to cause me to remember it, God doesn't. But there's good news for those who are in a habitual state of sin. God's love continues greatly toward His children. He wants His best for you. He wants you to confess your sin this morning and come back to Him. But let me share with you the quote out of the book of Numbers, verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 23b. It says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You cannot sin and get away with it. God will bring your exact payment for that sin. The fact of the matter is that every person in this auditorium this morning is a sin. We're sinners. We've all probably sinned this morning already. The good news is that God forgives and forgets sin, as I said earlier. There's two types of sinners here today. Ephesians describes one who is dead in trespasses and their sin. That person is a sinner on the way to hell. I can't imagine. I filled in here a month or so ago from, I'm a member of High Street Baptist Church, where Alan also was, and Amy, but one of the men who was teaching a book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, he had to have surgery and wasn't able to teach, so I taught for him a couple weeks, and I taught on the part in Revelation where the 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and my how worse and worse it gets, and I'm thankful that I'll be raptured out of that during that time. But I got to thinking of all the people who weren't saved before Christ called His church home, and how pitiful all those things that were mentioned. I'll not go into it. How pitiful it'll be for those who survive. And I'm thinking, my goodness, why don't we as a church have a desire to see lost souls saved? It has to be more than what we're doing now. We don't have an urgency to see lost people saved. If we just know where they're going, I can't remember. Was it the magician's Penn and Teller? Somebody saw, I think, the tall one. I don't know which one's which, but. Someone gave him a Bible, I think it was a Gideon's Bible, and he read it. He didn't accept Christ, but he said, "If you're telling me what's true in this book that I've just read," he said, "I would not," and I can't remember his quote exactly, but in other words, I know there's a famous saying that you walk on your knees across the continent on glass to tell someone about Jesus. You wouldn't let somebody dare die and go to hell. But you know, when we're in sin, we don't have that sense of urgency, do we? We're more concerned about our own sin than we are trying to get somebody out of hell. You may be here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you were to die this moment, if you breathed your last breath right now, I just was a part of a funeral yesterday. Thank God he was a deacon of the church I pastored in Monticello. And great godly man. Appreciate him so much. Died too young. But if somebody had to preach your funeral, could they praise God that you were born again, or were you? There's a difference in a saved person's funeral and a lost person's funeral. I've preached them both, and the hope is there in a saved person, but there's no hope for a lost person. And they wail and weep. And I did one time, and it was back when earlier in my ministry, and man, I thought, this is pitiful. They said, "Well, preacher, you need to come by the house. We're having a dinner." And then I went, and the people who were weeping and moaning and groaning and laying across the casket an hour earlier, went back. They were playing loud music and drinking beer. Actually offered me a beer. Their sorrow was short-lived. And I'm thinking, death just took your loved one away, and you have no sense of urgency to make your heart right with God, because I preach Jesus to them. If you're here this morning without Jesus, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you're defeated, and you're an enemy, at enmity with God, and you're on your way to hell. You need to make Christ your Savior today. Don't hesitate, don't delay. But by and large, I guarantee that most people here are like me. You're a sinner saved by grace. Thank God for that. But that don't give you a ticket to sin, does it? We need to live pure lives. We need to live in the victory that God has provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ's Son. It's not just salvation for eternity, it's salvation for the here and now. You've accepted the free gift of salvation that was provided on the cross of Calvary through His death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins, and you're on your way to heaven, but because of selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, you've turned your back on God. And you're miserable. I don't know about anything about you, but I've been where you are. I know how miserable it can be. I know how hard it is to keep the facade up. We can put on our righteous robes on Sunday morning and then take them off as soon as the service is over and go right back to the sin that we were sinning before we came in the door. I've done that. Possibly you have too. Maybe you're doing it right now. Will you continue to believe Satan's lie and think that grass is greener on the other side, or will you come this morning and repent? Maybe you're here out of fellowship with God, and you just need that little extra nudge to get back in fellowship with Him. Right now is the time. Today's the day. If you're here and you're not a child of God, today is a day of salvation. Why don't you come and be saved? We'll not only rejoice here with you. The Bible says there's a party in heaven too. There's a rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. What a great day it would be to rejoice for somebody who was once lost, but now they're found. Maybe you're the one that needs that rescuing. You see, the ultimate consequence of sin is that it separates people from God. Whether you're a child of God, you are separated from fellowship with God. You don't lose your salvation, you just lose your fellowship with God. But if you're here and you're lost and don't know Christ as your Savior, that separation will be forever and ever in a place called hell. Don't leave here today without Jesus. I'm going to ask Justin to come and our musicians. Are you separated from God this morning? Are you living a victorious life? Or has sin brought death, or defeat, death, discouragement, and doubt to you? Whatever your need is, would you be obedient to the Holy Spirit this morning? He's speaking right now. He's drawing. We all have a choice. We can either surrender to His Lordship and come to the altar and confess our sin to Him, or we can walk out the door a worse sinner than when we walked in. It's your choice. Sin has consequences. What will you do? Let's sing.